sing. What a blessing, how the Holy Spirit can guide our thoughts and guide a service along in order, and we don't plan it that way, but what a blessing. Ryan, I'm happy you trusted Jesus today. My heart rejoices with you. This little fella is unusual. He's a golfer. And out of about 2,000 boys his age, he was selected to participate in a tournament at the Masters over in Augusta. And when I learned about that, I told him I was proud of that. But I am more thankful today, and I'm proud of you today, even above that, that you trusted Jesus. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing it is to be saved. And the nearer I get to home, the more thankful I am that I know Jesus. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing to know the Lord. I want you to open your Bible today. There are two probably more familiar, the most familiar passages in the Bible. These two. Wednesday night, I spoke from Psalms 23 on the Lord is my shepherd. Today, I want to speak on what I believe to be the second most familiar passage. I want you to open your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew. Turn with me to chapter number 6. And I want to speak to you on what is referred to in Matthew 6 and in Luke chapter number 11, the Lord's Prayer. I want to speak to you from this familiar passage. These two scripture passages are probably the most familiar in Christendom today. Not just Christians use the 23rd Psalm sometimes in reciting and talking about their faith or their religion. But what a blessing the Lord's Prayer is. I heard the story, and you may have heard me tell this, but I heard the story about two Baptists. They were Baptists. And they were talking about how well they knew the Bible. One of them said, "Well, I've read the Bible from cover to cover." The other one said, "I've read it through three times. I have a little guide that the church gave me. I've read my Bible through three times. I know it better than you do." And he said, "You don't. No, you don't know the Bible better than I do." And he said, "I'll tell you what. I'll bet you $10 that I know the Bible better than you do." And the guy said, "All right, get your money out." The guy said, "Recite the Lord's Prayer." And the guy said, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." And the guy said, "Here's your $10. I never believed you knew it." So we don't know the Bible as well as sometimes as we think we do. But I want to share with you, this is a powerful, powerful, powerful passage of Scripture. What we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Now, Luke 11 tells us the reason for the Lord's Prayer. The disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, will you teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray?" I do not know what the model prayer was that John gave to his disciples. I think he gave them instructions on prayer, how to touch God, how to stay before the Lord and have needs met. So the reason for the Lord's Prayer was his disciples wanted him to teach them how to pray. And this is a prayer that the Master taught. And I just want you to know, you can't improve on that. You cannot improve on the prayer that the Master taught his disciples to pray. And I want to share with you some things from this prayer. Jesus, in this prayer, is teaching us who God is, first of all. This prayer, we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, teaches us who God is. Well, he is one who is to be praised, first of all. In this passage, and I'll share with you the places that mentions how the Lord ought to be praised. And I will assure you that your prayer life will become far richer if we learn to spend time in praising God for who he is. Praising him for who he is. He is the one who is to be praised. He is to be praised because, first of all, of his divine character. May I say to you that there's no one else like God. God is difficult to explain. When Moses said to God, who spoke to him from the burning bush, Moses said to God, "All right, if I go down to Egypt, who am I going to tell them sent me? They're going to ask me, who is your God? What is his name? And what am I going to tell them?" And in the English, the Hebrew words were translated like this: "You tell them that I am has sent you." And if we could understand the depth of the Hebrew language and interpret those words, what he was saying is, "I'm the self-sufficient one. There's no needs about me. I am that I am. I'm everything that I ought to be. I'm everything that you need. I am has sent you to go down to Egypt." And this prayer tells us that we're to praise him for his divine character. I think in this scripture, there's four words that really symbolize or characterizes if we try to explain who God is. First of all, may I say that his name is holy in verse 9. His name is holy. I hope this is true, but I'm told that in ancient times when the scribes would come across the name of God, the name Jehovah, they would get up and literally wash their hands before they would inscribe his name, Jehovah. They had an in-depth of God's holiness and God's character that many of us don't have. The first word is that describes God or summarizes God's name or God's person is the word holy. We laugh at unholiness sometimes. We joke about our sins. We joke about our failures and our mistakes in life. But if we had a concept of how holy God is, when we open this Bible, we'd have a holy awe in our hearts when we read about him. First of all, he's holy. You won't ever find a flaw with God. You won't ever find a mistake with God. In all the billions of people that's been born on this planet since man began, can I say to you, there's never been one that could accuse God of any wrong. Nobody's ever been able to say, "God, you've made a mistake. God, you didn't do what you said you would do. You're not who I thought you were." God is absolutely holy. And there's another word in this passage that describes God. Not only is his "hallowed be thy name," but there is a kingdom that describes him and speaks about him. Verse 13, the latter part says, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And this word amen means even so. Jesus, when he taught his disciples to pray, he said, I want to teach you about God's kingdom. I want to teach you about a time when the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of God and of his Christ. I want you to understand, if you're going to pray, I want you to understand that when you talk to this God, you're talking to the one who's going to rule this world through his kingdom. He's going to bring a kingdom to this world that he will rule over. And I want you to understand that kingdom. There'll be nobody in that kingdom that doesn't bow to Jesus. There'll be nobody in that kingdom that doesn't recognize his name. There'll be no one in that kingdom that doesn't ascribe glory to him. And he said, when you pray, you recognize that. You recognize that God's in control. That God's going to straighten out all the ills of this world. Our country is just a little part of the problems of this world. We're just a little ripple in the ocean of trouble on this planet. All over this planet there's problems and issues that are drastic and need solving. And I got news for you. The Democrats don't have the answer. The Republicans don't have the answer. The Independents don't have the answer. Men don't have the answer. God has the answer. And someday our God is going to solve all the problems of this world. And I wished I had a hookup, and I wished I had some way of speaking to all of the leaders of this world. These little man-made leaders that think they're so powerful and they're so self-sufficient. But I got news for you. There will be a day when they will ascribe to God, to the one that rode the donkey into Jerusalem, to the one that they paved his way with palm leaves, and sang to him, Hosanna, Hosanna the King. I want you to know, there's coming a day on this earth when every human being will refer to him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's told us in this passage. In the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, you want me to teach you how to pray? He gave them an example that was mind-boggling. Not only do we summarize his name with these four words, holy, and then his kingdom. There's a kingdom that he's going to bring to this world. There's another word in this chapter that we see that ascribes to his name. Then he said, thine is the power and the glory. Thine is the power. What a statement. Jesus said, if you're going to pray correctly, you need to realize that God has the power. On a mountain outside of Bethany, Jesus stood with his followers. And those disciples looked at him in his glorified body. Jesus stood there ready to ascend back to his Father. And they looked at him. And they probably wondered, what will he say to us? What will be his final words? Is he going to carry us with him when he goes? What is he going to say? And Jesus looked at him and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power, all authority. That word power means authority. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Those disciples stood there amazed. And when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, I want you to remember that God is all power. I want you to remember that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. What an example. What a lesson on prayer. We're not praying to some power that we have to plead for. We don't talk to some person that we have to explain the situation to him. We don't pray to some person that says, well, you know, let me see if I can trust you. Let me put you on probation. We are praying to one who has all power. Someone would say, well, why doesn't the Lord do such and such? May I say to you that you and I don't have the mind of God. You and I don't understand everything like God understands. Preacher, have you ever prayed prayers that were not answered? I certainly have. I have sincerely prayed prayers that were not answered. I have prayed prayers in the name of Jesus that were not answered. May I say to you, I don't blame God for it, because I don't see things like God sees. I remember Edgar Thomas telling a story from this pulpit. Brother Thomas said he got a call one Sunday morning real early. And this family said, Brother Edgar Little, I'm going to refer to him as Billy. They said, Little Billy, we just been told by the doctor, Little Billy is dying. Brother Edgar, will you come to the hospital? He said he rushed to Emory Hospital, went to the little fella's room. There was mom and dad, family members. They were so upset. They were so distraught. They were so hurt. Billy was dying. They had prayed for God to heal little Billy. But God did not choose to heal little Billy. And the little boy said, Brother Edgar, they say I'm dying. Do you have a word for me? And Edgar said, Billy, I remember the Sunday you got saved at church. Billy, I don't understand everything. But what I want you to do today, I want you, by God's grace and God's strength and God's power, I want you to show mom and dad, to show your family members how a little boy can meet Jesus in faith and without fear. And little Billy said, Edgar, I'll do it. And Brother Thomas told from this pulpit a few minutes later, just a short while later, little Billy reached up and Jesus took hold of his hand. Little Billy gave an example of how to meet God in faith. Now you listen to me. Jesus has all power, all authority. This word authority and power means unlimited power. In every aspect. We don't go to a God that just decides perhaps he will and perhaps he won't. When you and I pray to a God, we pray to a God that's sovereign, that has all power, unlimited in power, unrestrained in power. And he answers in accordance, listen, accordance not to my will, not accordance to your will, but he answers our prayer in accordance to his divine will. No one will ever, of all the billions of people who have walked upon this planet, no one will ever be able to point a finger at God and say, you made the wrong decision. You treated me unfairly. Oh, he has all power. This God that he said, I want you to pray to, this God has all power. And then notice this. He's described by being holy. He's described by having a kingdom. He's described by having all power. And then he's described in his glory. Glory, for thine is the glory. God, listen, God does things that glorifies heaven. Not because he's self-centered. Not because he seeks glory. His nature is glory. And he does according to his will so that glory can be seen. What a God. What a God. I was preaching years ago. And when you get old, you tell things that happened years ago. I was preaching at the New Light Baptist Church over in Forsyth County years ago. And we had a good revival. I had several people saved during the meeting. And I remember I preached one night and I was so burdened. So burdened. And it was youth night. A lot of young people was there that night. And I pled with people to come. Two or three came to pray. Some got saved. But I just had this burden to keep pleading with people to come. And I looked over to the youth section. It was probably 35, 40 young people there. And I said, listen, young people, I want you to remember this. If you never remember anything else that you've ever heard Brother Richard say, I want you to remember this. God loves and cares about you. God loves and cares about you. We dismissed the service. I came home. Years went by. Probably 5 or 6 years later, the phone rang in the office at the church at the old location. And this lady said to me, preacher, you don't remember me, but I was in a revival meeting as a teenager that you preached four or five years ago, whatever. She said, I was in a meeting that you preached. And she said, let me tell you what I was about to do. She said, I had already gotten my father's gun and I was about to commit suicide. And she said, your face came before me and your voice. I could almost hear your voice literally saying, young people, I want you to remember this. God loves and cares about you. And she said, let me tell you the story. She said, from the time that I was 11 years old, my father molested me. I was molested by my biological father. He molested me. And she said, when I was 16 years old, I married a boy that abused himself with alcohol and drugs. I knew I shouldn't have married him, but I married him to get away from home. I married him to get away from my father. And we got married. He abused me. He beat me. I think she said, I'm 20 years old or 21 years old now. And said, he left me. And I had to go back home to live with my mother and my daddy. And said, my daddy informed me yesterday, hey, we're going to pick up right where we left off. And she said, I don't know what to do. I don't really want to die. I don't want to commit, but I can't live in this. I talked with her. I prayed with her over the phone. And I got Mrs. Hicks and two of our ladies. My wife might have been one of them. And they went, met that young lady. We raised some money and got her an apartment. And she moved in that apartment. The last count I had, she was working. I don't know whatever happened to her. But she was working and trying to survive in life. I want to tell you, God cares about people. He cares. And he is a God of glory. He's a God of glory. That's part of his nature. That's part of his character. He's a God of glory. And I want you to know, he cares about you. He loves you. Oh. all, the Lord Prayer begins and ends with him. It doesn't end with me and you. Jesus said, it's not about you. It's not about you, disciples. When you pray, I want you to understand who you're talking to. You're talking to a God, a sovereign God, a perfect God, a holy God, a God of glory. I want you to understand that. And remember this, prayer, this prayer was given to the disciples by the Lord. What a prescription for prayer. I want to give you quickly, I'm going to give you six petitions from this prayer that I want you to remember. First of all, in this prayer, Jesus said, there needs to be praise. There needs to be praise. If we would spend more time thanking the Lord for the things that he has done than we do asking him for things that has not yet happened, we'd be so blessed. Sometimes God reminds me, and I'm sure he does you, but God reminds me sometimes when we start to have the blessing and thank God for the food at our home. God reminds me in just such a powerful way that even the bread we put in our mouths and the food we put into our mouths is given to us by the Lord. Why you say, preacher, I don't get so touchy. I don't believe that. I work for that. My wife went to the grocery store and bought $250 worth of groceries and then brought them out in two bags. I worked for that. I paid for that. My wife bought that at the grocery store. She cooked it and prepared it for me. My little wife did. But may I remind you, had it not been for the mercy of God, you could be on starvation. God, even the bread we have, he talked about that in daily bread. That don't necessarily mean that we're supposed to just have enough food for today. But I think it carries the meaning of every day we ought to recognize that God Almighty has provided for us the sustenance that we're receiving. What a God. And I want you to know in this prayer, he said, there is a place for praise. Hallowed be thy name. He praised him for his holiness. And then there is a petition for God's kingdom to come. And his will be done. Do you think, preacher, do you think it's right to pray for the Lord to come again? I certainly think it is. John's been dead now for probably close to 2,000 years. John the apostle. Do you know what his last prayer was on the Isle of Patmos when he prayed? Do you know what his very last prayer included? 2,000 years ago, he said, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Do you ever pray for the Lord to come? I walked in a store one day, and the lady said, the lady that owned the store said, it's a beautiful day, isn't it? And I said, yes, ma'am, wouldn't it be a beautiful day for Jesus to come again? She was a member of a Baptist church. She said, Lord God, don't talk like that, man. You scare me to death. Do you ever ask the Lord, please come? Sometimes I'm almost tempted to say, Lord, if you don't hurry up and get here, I'm not going to be here when you come. It's not wrong to pray for the Lord's coming. It's not wrong to pray for his kingdom to come. That is one of the petitions that Jesus taught us to pray. And then, I like this. Not only was our petition in regard to praise, and a petition for his kingdom and his will, his kingdom to come and his will be done, but there was a petition for daily provisions. And I just hit on that a moment ago. I think we need to pray daily and thank him and recognize his provisions daily. And that not necessarily mean that we're just to have one day at a time, enough food for one day at a time. No, that's not what he's saying. But he's saying that we need to recognize every day his provisions and his healing. And then he gave a petition not only for daily provisions, but he gave a petition for forgiveness and healing from being forgiven for not forgiving. What about that? He said in this verse, listen at this. He said, look at verse 12, and forgive us our debts. May I, and you already know this, but let me point it out if you study words. This word debts, that's talking about sins. It's not necessarily talking about money that somebody owes you. Wouldn't that be wonderful if everybody, you just pray, Lord, I owe the bank $200,000 on my house. Please have them forgive me for that. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about this word debt is the word sin. And he said, Lord, forgive us our sins. And do you ever ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins? Somebody said, preacher, don't talk about sin. That's a ugly word. We don't like to think about sin. We don't like to be reminded that we sin. But I want to tell you, you may be sprouting wings this morning. But I want to remind you of something. You're a sinner. And you follow me long enough, and I'll sin. And if I follow you long enough, you'll sin. And we need forgiveness of our sin every day. Every day. Don't let them build up. Don't let them build up. Be honest with God. Be honest with God and acknowledge your sin. A lady's husband got drunk. He had a habit of getting drunk every weekend. Somebody said, well, he had a disease. We all got that disease. It's called sin. But this guy'd get drunk every weekend. He came home, and isn't it amazing? I've seen drunks. I've dealt with them. Some of them, when they get drunk, want to cuss and fight. Others get drunk, and they want to get religious. I had one come into Waffle House, and he couldn't hit the ground with his hat. And he saw me sitting there, and he came over to me and said, preacher, said, I'm going to tell you, said, I'm going to come out to our car one of these days, and I'm going to preach that gospel. And this guy was bad to get drunk. And he kind of got this spirit wanting a religion. And he said to his wife, said, I want you to pray for me. He said, oh, I'm so sick. So I want you to pray for me. She got down beside the bed and said, oh, God, please have mercy on my drunk husband. God, have mercy. Wait a minute, he said. Wait, don't tell him I'm drunk. Tell him I'm sick. God knows. God knows. God knows. And Jesus said, I know. And he said, you want me to teach you to pray? Well, one thing I'm going to teach you about how to deal with your sin. You'll need to ask God to forgive you of your sin. And then he said, while we're talking about this matter of forgiveness, he said, let me just go a step further. And he said, and forgive us our sins. Listen to this. As we forgive those who have sinned against us. Our debtors. Our debtors. I think there's a principle. I know in the age of grace, there's a principle. If, and that word if means maybe we will, maybe we won't. But if we'll confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Jesus said, you need to learn this principle in this matter of prayer. Just as God forgives you, you forgive others. That's a big statement. What did God forgive you of? Everything. God has forgiven you and I of everything that we've ever asked him to forgive us for in Christ. Well, you say, I've forgiven that person for everything, but you don't understand. You have to forgive them of that but also. Doesn't matter what someone's done to me or to you, we're to forgive them. We are to forgive them. We really are. He prayed. He prayed a petition that they would learn to forgive. And then he taught us to pray the petition. Listen to this. That we would have protection from sin and evil, or the evil one. Listen to what he said. He says in verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, trials, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. He prayed that we would be delivered. He said, you learn to pray that you would be delivered from evil and the evil one. And in my notes, I jotted down these words. Do we pray to be protected from Satan himself? Listen to me. I wish I could get this over to all of us. There is a live, well devil in this world. And there are demonic forces, fallen angels, demon powers, all through the atmosphere. And they constantly attack people. They constantly tempt us. They constantly try to lead us astray. And Jesus said, you need to pray that God will protect you from the evil one and from temptation. I thought of this and I turned to it this week when I was studying. How do we overcome the attacks of Satan daily? Boy, does he attack you? Does Satan bother you? Somebody said, well, preacher, you don't understand. I'm so spiritual, he didn't bother me. Can I tell you something? If that is your attitude, he's camped on your front door. You're not too spiritual for the devil to bother you. What I'll do, I'll rebuke him. Good. You need to know how to rebuke him. How do we overcome? How can we have victory against the attacks of Satan? This is what the Bible says. Listen to this, Revelation 12, 11. This is what it says. They, the believers during that period, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. I like that. That's how we overcome Satan. We must constantly remind ourselves that his blood defeats Satan. We must constantly remind ourselves that the word of our testimony, when we proclaim Christ and talk about Christ, that's what overcomes Satan and defeats Satan. And the fact that we don't love our lives unto death. We're to love him unto death. We're not to love self, but we're to love him and put him first. And then lastly again, there is a petition for praise again. I mentioned that the first thing was praise. Hallowed be thy name. And then look at the latter part of verse 13 as I close. Praise again. He said, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, even so. Even so. We ought to recite this Lord's Prayer time and time again every day. It'd help us. It'll mean something to us. Teach us, Lord, to pray. And he did. What a blessing. After this manner pray you, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And then he went on in the next two verses and said, now remember this, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now you listen to me. This prayer, you got to understand this, was spoken by a Jewish rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Nowhere in here does it deal with a person, personal. Every statement is plural. He says, be ye. He says in verse 10, verse 11, give us. Verse 12, us. Verse 13, us. Then he says, if we forgive men their trespasses, I think that's a principle that's carried over into Christianity. But that's a Jewish principle. That was a principle that was spoken in the Jewish economy, in Judaism. And he said, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now, will God forgive me before I forgive somebody else? When I got saved, I didn't know that principle. Did you? The night that I heard the gospel and I bowed on my knees and said, Lord Jesus, I'm lost. I want to be saved. Please save me. Come into my life. He saved me. He didn't say first to me, you go forgive all those people that you've been mad at. You forgive all those people you've hurt. He didn't tell me that. But I tell you, if you're saved today and you have something in your heart that you haven't forgiven against someone, may I say to you, you're miserable. You don't have peace. You don't really have peace. You don't have peace. There is a barricade in your heart between you and the Holy Spirit. And God tells us to get rid of it. Forgive, forgive, forgive. The blessing of forgiving. Oh, and the blessing of being forgiven. What a blessing. Let's stand our feet, please. I'm so glad that you listened so attentively today. Thank you for doing that. Our heads are bowed all across the room. And I want you to be in a spirit of prayer for just a second. We're going to go quickly. We're going to go home in just a moment. I want to ask you, is there anyone in this room